We're going to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Our scripture section is 1 through 19. I will not make the whole reading. We'll come back to it later. We're going to start off in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James and his brother John put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval of the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter in the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him, and Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. He opened them by himself, and they went through. And they walked the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent an angel to rescue me from the Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people are hoping would happen." Now I'm going to stop there and we'll get back to it. I want you to imagine for a second waking up to a miracle and having an angel for your alarm clock. And that's what happened to Peter. He was in prison. Now, this is for the third time, awaiting trial and certain death. Now, years later, when he wrote his first epistle, Peter may have had this miraculous experience in mind when he quoted Psalms number 34, verses 15 and 16. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, that is a quote from 3:12, and it's also Psalm 34. The quotation certainly summarizes what God did for Peter and reveals to us three wonderful assertions to encourage us in these difficult days of life. Verse 1 is, God sees our trials. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God hears our prayers. His ears are open to their prayers. And then God deals with our enemies. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. So where are we in God's holy word today? Herod has had several believers arrested, among them James, the brother of John, whom he beheaded. And if it pleased the Jews that James was killed, just think how delighted they would be if Peter was slain. Think about it. Herod had Peter arrested and put him under a heavy guard in prison. Now hear this out. 16 soldiers, four on each watch, kept guard over the apostle with two soldiers chained to him, to the prisoner, and two watching the doors. Now, after all, why such a heavy guard? Because after all, the last time Peter was arrested, he miraculously got out of jail. And Herod was not about to let it happen again. This is his third time in jail. God is still on the throne. Now, the good news, that's the good news. And we need to remember that. No matter how difficult the trials or the disappointment or what comes in the news, God is on the throne. And everything is under his control. We may not always understand his ways, but we know his sovereign will is best. God hears our prayers. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but the Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, said, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. That's one of my favorite quotes. I know I'm going to come back to it in the sermon. Thomas Watson, he was a Puritan preacher. Check him out. Now, if you were chained between two Roman soldiers and facing the possibility, the real possibility, of being executed the next day, would you be sleeping soundly? Probably not. But Peter did. In fact, Peter was so sound asleep that the angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up after he put light all through the jail. The fact that Peter had been prisoned twice before was not what gave him his calm heart. For that matter, let me word it this way. This prison experience was different from the other two. This time he was alone, and the deliverance did not come right away. Two other times he was able to witness, but this time no special witnessing opportunities. Peter's previous arrests had taken place after great victories, but this one followed the death of James, his dear friend and colleague. It's a new situation altogether. What gave Peter such confidence and peace? Well, to begin with, many believers were praying for him, and they kept at it day and night for a week. Now, our founding fathers of this great nation understood the power of prayer also. Time after time, they went to their knees. Benjamin Franklin called for prayer during the Constitutional Convention of 1787. Benjamin Franklin proposed that the session begin with prayer. He expressed concern over the delegates' inability to reach consensus and suggested that they seek divine guidance. Now, Benjamin Franklin's words were, "In this situation of this assembly, grasping it as it were, in the dark of this political truth, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights who illuminates our understanding?" He recalled that during the Revolutionary Revolution, they had daily prayers for divine protection, and he believed that they were all answered. Now, George Washington also recognized the significance of prayer and governance. He believed that it was essential to the nation to acknowledge God's providence. Washington stated, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey his will and to be grateful for his benefits and humbly implore him for protection and favor." His actions reflected his belief that he often led in prayer services. Now, not only our founding fathers believed in prayer, many of our other leaders did too. President Abraham Lincoln, in a national proclamation of prayer and repentance, now he did prayer and repentance, in 1863 wrote, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray that God made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power and confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now another time, and I love Abraham Lincoln, so you're going to get another one. Another time he wrote, "I have been driven to my knees many a time, upon my knees, overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that is about me seemed insufficient. On a stormy night, I tossed in bed, unable to sleep, and I thought of the terrible suffering of our soldiers. And I spent hours in agonizing prayer." During that time, President Abraham Lincoln met with a group of Christian pastors. It was what's called a prayer breakfast. And Lincoln, being a man of deep personal faith, at one point, one of the ministers said, "President, let us pray that God is on our side." And President Lincoln's response showed greater insight than this minister ever had. "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." Isn't that exactly, now hear this out, we're getting deep here now. Isn't that exactly the example Jesus gave us when he was sitting in a moment of terrible trouble? For us sitting here today, this moment's recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 42. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it you are willing, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done." Even now, I am personally concerned about people in this world who misunderstand the purpose of prayer. This is where it gets deep here now. Can I say that again? They misunderstand the purpose of prayer. I'm also concerned about those who do not understand. I really am concerned about them. But there are people who seem to pray with no expectation of God honoring our prayers or acting on our behalf. You know what I'm saying? You ever heard those type prayers? It's as if people are engaging in an empty ritual. Sometimes they got zeal in it, right? But there's no expectation of anything happening in response to our prayers. Now, let me be honest, we're not the first people to ever make this mistake. There are many examples recorded in God's holy word for us to see this for ourselves. Our scripture today reading is one of them. If you keep reading in Acts chapter 12, we read about the group of Christians in that early church who were praying fervently for the Apostle Peter. And Peter acted because God saved him. But they had a hard time believing that he was really answering their prayers. Now, in verses 1 through 5, right, we are told, about that time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church and intended to persecute him. Yeah, that's what he was doing. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Then he sought to please the Jews. And he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to the guard, being guarded by four squads of soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial right after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, King Herod was trying to win popularity with the Jews, so he arrested the apostle James and executed him. It worked. It works so well. He got this idea about Peter. Now, but he had to make sure Peter did not escape because Christ before he escaped. Four soldiers and a rotation of watches every 4 hours. Two at the doors, two on chains, right? No way out. From all appearances, this whole thing is hopeless. The end is near for Peter. It's coming just the next morning. And Herod's blessed, thirsty appetite would be satisfied. Now I'm going to switch scenes. We're going to go for a moment and move to the lock, from that lock cell to Peter, to the house of John Mark's mother. That's where they were at. And the Christians were praying for Peter. Now, if you remember, it says in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, so the church was earnestly praying for him. Now, I want you to notice something here this morning. It was just too easy to skip by. The Greek word that was used here in this verse, the Greek word that is used here in this verse is translated earnestly. It is a medical term describing stretching a muscle to its limit. And this Greek word is also exactly the same word used when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Same Greek word, both places. The Apostle Paul Luke writes, and being in anguish that he, that's Jesus, prayed more earnestly and swept like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Same exact word. That's how hard they were praying. They were praying. So you see, the Christians were gathered in that house and they were not playing and praying. They were praying. They were praying fervently. Earnestly on Peter's behalf. But then I want you to look at the rest of the story. I am convinced that those who were praying for Peter did not anticipate what actually happened. It was not the skill or the craftiness of Peter that got him out of jail. Peter was asleep when the angel came. It wasn't the sympathy of jailers that enabled Peter to escape. They would later lose their lives. Verses 18 and 19 of our scripture reading today in the book of Acts chapter 12 clearly tells us this. It clearly tells us they were executed because Peter escaped. Don't know if all of them were executed or just the ones on guard that day, but it said there's no explanation for this escape except for the power of God. It was the power of God that sent an angel that loosened the chains. It was the power of God that opened the gate. It was all accomplished by the power of God. Once free, Peter came to his senses and arrived at the same conclusion. He thought he was in the vision. He didn't know what he's in. Chapter 12, verses 16 through 11 through 16 tells us, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know in doubt that the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." It was the power of God. When this dawned on him, now picture this, he's outside, when it dawned on him, what's going on, right? He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who also called Mark, where many people were gathered praying. Peter's knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door. And a servant girl came up and answered the door. She recognized Peter's voice, but she was so overcome with joy that she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "It's Peter at the door." And they told her, "You're out of your mind. That's semi-worthy. You know, you can read it. They told everybody. But she kept on insisting. It was so that it must be an angel, they thought. Peter kept on a knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. When Peter had arrived at Mary's house, they were all still praying. They'd been up all night long praying for Peter. Now, I don't know what they were praying for. We're not told. Whether they were praying for Peter to be freed from prison, or for him to be courageous and bold in his faith, or simply for Herod not to kill Peter. However, honestly, let me be honest here. I don't think they were praying for Peter's release because they were taken completely by surprise when he showed up at the door. They just didn't believe when the girl said, "He's here." They weren't expecting Peter at the door. He was. Now, someone has suggested that God sometimes uses surprises to show us that he's still in charge. He is able. And when you pray with the expectation that God will answer your prayers and according to his will, things happen. Now, secondly, we need to seek to discover and understand God's will about your situation before we pray about it. Did I just get your attention? We need to seek and discover God's will about your situation before you start praying about it. Does God's word have anything to say that will shed light on it? Are you asking him to bless something that is obviously not according to his word or will? I'm going to use a little boy for an example, because I know none of you would have done this. So this is a make-believe guy, right? See, he got in trouble. Then he got sent to his room because he'd been bad. Remember when you're little, right? A little while later, he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." Mom was like, "Okay, yeah." "That's fine," she said. "If you ask God to help you be good, he will." "Oh, I didn't ask him that. I didn't ask him to be good," replied the boy. "I asked him to help you put up with me." Yeah. You ever done a prayer like that? I'm sorry, that's not a proper prayer. We can find a good example of what I'm talking about from the life of Jesus. He didn't want to die the horrible death that was waiting for him. But he desired God's will for his life more than he desired his own comfort. When difficult situations arise in our lives, we need to seek God's help in prayer. Now, we can automatically conclude that it's God's will for us to avoid pain and suffering or even death. Have you ever know what I'm talking about? "Oh, God didn't want me to go through this." Well, we might have very well concluded wrongly and missed God's best for us in the situation. Now, let me get off the sermon here for a second, and I've said this many times. Sometimes what you're going through is not for you to go through it. It's for somebody else to see what you're going through and how you handle it. That's a tough one, right? Sometimes there's an ache or pain in your body, and it's so somebody else can see how you handle it. Some of you suffered great loss. Some of you suffered medical problems. We've been there. But sometimes it's life, and sometimes it's because you're getting older, right? Now, I have no hair, so you can't tell how old I am. But if I did have hair, I bet it'd be gray by now. You know what I'm saying? As we get older, like body starts messing up, right? But if I don't get back to the sermon, I'm going to get in lots of trouble. So I need to get back to the sermon. We may well conclude wrongly, let me say that again, and miss God's best for us in the situation. Nowhere in his holy word does he tell us that we do not have to face trials and tribulations. But he has promised us to walk with us through them. This is a very tough fact for many to grasp. He will walk with you and talk with you. There are times we may not even know what to pray for. But when we are in those times arise, we need to go to God in prayer and tell him we don't even know what to pray for. But we desire what's best for us, and we come to him to be comforted in the fact that God desires what's best for us too. Now, in his book on the day of life of Ivan Demidovich, he tells about the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. And one day, he was praying when a fellow prisoner noticed that he was praying, and "Your prayers won't help here," he said. Opening his eyes, Ivan answered, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God in prison." Isn't that great? I'm not praying for life of ease. I'm praying for the will of God to be done in my life. Once we come to know what God's desire is and how we can best be used by God, then we can pray with expectation. Thirdly, it might get me in trouble, be persistent when we pray. That's an easy one. We need to say, "Lord, I don't know how, I don't know who you will use to accomplish this, accomplish your will, but I know you will act, and I will wait with expectation for your mighty hand to move. And I'll keep on praying." Never underestimate the power of prayer and praying. Now here's my quote again. "See, an angel fetched Peter out of prison," said the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson. You should read his work. "But it was prayer that fetched the angel." Now I'm going to conclude with the story that I'm going to share with you, then I'll share my story. Several years ago, I read a story about a preacher who was asked to speak at a Christian college. And before he began the service, as eight men who invited him, they asked him to kneel so they could lay their hands on him and pray for him before he gave his speech. And he was glad to have prayer. But each one of them prayed a long time. His knees were getting sore. One man didn't even pray for him. He prayed for a neighbor. He said, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Brixton. He lives down in that silver trailer on the road, about a mile down the road. You know, the one on the right-hand side." And Pastor Mark, right, he wanted to interrupt and tell him, "God already knows where he lives. He didn't need directions," but he remained silent. And the prayer went on. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's leaving his wife and his three kids. Step in and do something, Lord. Bring that family back together." Now, the prayer time ended, and the service began, and this pastor preached. It was a message went well at the college, right? And they were all wonderfully uplifting messages. After the service, he was driving down the road, heading home, and he saw a hitchhiker on the freeway, standing there beside a broken-down car, one with his hood open. And for some reason, he felt compelled to pick him up. He didn't pick up hitchhikers, but he felt compelled to pick him up. And the pastor said, "We drove a few minutes in silence. And then I said, 'My name's Mark Peterson. What's yours?' 'My name's Charlie Brixton.' Pastor Mark turned off the highway the very next exit and headed back to town. A few minutes later, Charlie said, 'Hey, where are you taking me?' Pastor Mark said, 'I'm taking you home, Charlie.' His eyes narrowed when he asked. Pastor Mark said, because you left your wife and your three kids. Pastor Mark said that Charlie was in shock, and he'd never seen Charlie before. Didn't know Charlie. He didn't know Mark, right? And he just sat himself against the car door, and he never took his eyes off him while he was driving him home. And then he said, I really did it. I drove him right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes were almost bulging, and he asked, how did you know where I live? Pastor Mark said, he told him, God told me. And Pastor Mark really did believe that God told him because of that prayer. He had to have that message. Then he opened the trailer door, and his wife exclaimed, you're back, you're back. And then Charlie whispered something to her. The more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then with authority, Pastor Mark said, you two sit down. I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. And that afternoon, Pastor Mark led these two people to Christ in prayer. Now, as I quoted in the beginning of this message, the purpose of prayer is to draw us closer to the heart of God so that our will, our deepest desires, will be those of God and not our own. Our prayers are not to be empty rituals with no real expectation that anything will happen. Bear with me a second. I got to reach down here. Now, because I'm going to come down the steps. I'm okay if I'm level, but coming down the steps may not be a good thing. Okay. I'm going to share me for a second. 7-8 years ago, I could look at my wallet and get the exact date. Many of you were here and remember, I couldn't see nothing. When I looked at a stoplight, it was 6 stoplights. It was. Remember that? We'd have to turn the lights down and up. I'd have 3 or 4 pairs of glasses, whatever my eyes were that day, when I needed my eyes to work, right? I had sunglasses. I actually preached in sunglasses because the lights were too bright because I couldn't see. And I remember they had this experimental surgery. We were all praying that it worked, right? Experimental. You know what that means? You pay your share up front. So each eye, to get it fixed, was $17,000. I'd happily pay that again. So my wife drives me over to Mall of America, right? And we're sitting in there. They were going to do my bad eye first, right? I don't know why they wanted to do that first. That's what they were. Now I'm sitting there arguing with the doctor. I said, why do the bad eye first? Because I can't see out of that anyhow. The good eye is going. Let's do the good eye. He agreed. He agreed. And they brought in this print. It was like 20 font, 25 font, right? On the sheet of paper. If this surgery does not work, you will be blind in this eye. And I had to sign that. I remember signing it. And they went in, and I made the guy scratch my nose because my nose was itching. They had me all wrapped up so they could do the surgery. Well, we came out, and I did my lay in the bed and all that. And I remember this intimately. I went in for my check the next day, right? And I could read 20/120 on the eye chart. I could not see the big E before. And I could read 20/120 on the eye chart. But what I remember most is she had to go get another nurse. She had to go get somebody else to verify what she was seeing. See, it wasn't common. I shouldn't have been able to see 20/120. Now, I can see 20/20, 20/25. I mean, it's perfect, you know, as good as it's going to get now. But they had to go get another nurse so that they could verify what the one nurse was saying. See, God answers prayer, but you got to do your part. Now, I am using a cane right now because I have a pull or torn muscle. But my brother uses a white cane because he can't see. He's legally blind, but uses a white cane. He had white cane training. I could have been there myself. But while we were over back east, people were praying. And you guys have prayed for me a lot of times. Blood infections, knew this, knew that, you know. And we prayed for you. We had another wonderful thing. A gentleman's able to get into an assisted living home. We shouldn't have ever made it in. They were saying half a year, 6 months, whatever. Right? Boom, he's in there. And they had him scheduled in the wrong category of the nursing home. And now all of a sudden they got him in the nursing home. They were going to put him in the Alzheimer's unit. But he doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's just falling apart like all of us. Right? And the bed was immediately open. He's going to get in. He really needs to get in, but I'm not. Sometimes it's life, and sometimes it's answered prayer. The problem is we have to look in God's word to see what's his will for the situation. We've seen cancer disappear from arms. We've seen people being told they can't walk again can walk. We've seen miracles upon miracles, but we just come to expect them. You know, we need to pray for our nation, for our leaders, for our government, for all that our nation's going through. But we got to have some expectations of our prayers. God answers if you just watch. He does. The little things, the big things. Now, I told you this is going to be a meat and potato sermon. This isn't fluff. This is going to be hard to take in. If you're a visitor, you can watch it on the internet. But if you're praying without expectation, why are you opening your mouth? Does that make sense? You gotta have expectation. We pray for people to get better. And sometimes getting better is going home, right? Let's be honest, you get a brand new body. I'm not gonna have any aches or pains, or all the metal in my body's gonna disappear. My plastic in my eyes will disappear. I won't have to worry about the sun. I might even have hair. I would like that. See, it's a joke. I have to take anti-rejection medicine for my eyes if you're a visitor. If I take the anti-rejection medicine, I get no hair. If I don't take the anti-rejection, I don't see. It's a catch-22. Would you take the medicine and lose the hair? There ain't even an eyebrow there. It's all gone. Although I do get like 4 a month. God answers prayer, but if we're praying for without expectations, don't waste your time. Get serious about praying. God answers prayer. But he answers it three ways. Yes, no, and wait. I like the yes. I can handle the no. There's some no's in there sometimes. How many of you good with the wait? I don't see one hand, no one smile, nothing. Nobody likes wait. Our job is still being faithful when he says wait, because somebody needs to be watching what we're going through so they know how to go through it themselves. We pray for nephews, nieces, grandchildren who don't know God. And we don't give up. We don't give up for our nation. We don't give up for our family. Jesus prayed, and he was told, no, you got to do it. Okay, so we do it. We'll get through it. As long as we have each other to support each other, we'll get through it. Now, we need to close in prayer. If you're a visitor today, there's some wonderful treats at the coffee bar. And my favorite saying is, there's no calories in church, but you really should go try some. Oh, they're really good. And please check out the bulletin insert for all the upcoming events and all the stuff going on. Maybe even look on the back and see stuff. Things are happening. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being on the throne. We praise your name and we glorify your Son. And we thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Far too often, we do not have the faith that you gave a bumblebee. And we forget to pray in faith. Father, we come before your throne to lift up our nation, our families, our friends and neighbors. Those who do not know you, Father, we ask that you place somebody in their path this week who will share the good news of Jesus Christ. Those who do know you, Father, we ask for an extra measure of strength and understanding of this time we're in. That is our humble, simple prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.